Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. We are presently in a study series of six messages inspired by Billy Graham's book titled Angels, Ringing Assurance That We Are Not Alone. It is our prayer and desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. Tonight, we begin the third lesson in the series titled Angels, Visible or Invisible. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, Jim. I thank you for that kind introduction. And I join you in welcoming our listeners, whether they are listening live at this time or by the archive files later. It's always a very special time. Jim, I had the opportunity to speak at a group today right around the lunch hour and was actually dealing from the book of James. But in the process of that, the subject of angels came up again. And one of the people there knew about our sessions that we've been going through and suggested that people might want to listen to it. I was very impressed with the fact that with that small introduction, many people around the room began expressing their interest and fascination and even frustration over the fact of how little teaching there is on the subject of angels, and agreed generally that the information that is out there, unfortunately, is usually more just fantasy or sitcoms and, you know, movies, things of that nature, as opposed to what does the Bible say? And so I think and was reminded once again that this is a good idea to spend this time. We are blessed as Christians to have good materials out there, such as the book by Billy Graham. But for us to take the time and encourage our listeners to read the material, listen to this material as we go through it, I think can be a blessing and is important to do. We've mentioned before, and just to reiterate again, this is not something where we're selling and marketing a book, and we're not getting anything financially back from that. We just recognize that it is a very fine tool, a well-written book on the subject, and encourage people that may have questions on the subject of angels to begin there. That Dr. Graham has done a fine job with that over the years, and it's been in the marketplace really since the 70s. And really, I haven't seen anything much better on that. And so we've got something that's good and solid out there. We should benefit from it within the body of Christ. The best aspect of the book is the fact that he points you back to the scriptures. Now, you'll note in his book that he cites only the scripture references. So do as you read it, keep your own Bible handy and open, and look up the verses. During the broadcast, we'll do our best to always actually read the verses for you. We realize sometimes you may be playing this back over a smartphone or something like that. You may not be in a situation where you can easily begin thumbing through the pages. And so we try to have all the material available for you as you would study. So again, we thank you for this opportunity. Look forward to continuing in our study after tonight. There'll be three more lessons in this particular series. So we encourage you to come back, stay with it. If there's something you maybe didn't catch the first time, feel free to go to the archives, play it again. Or even feel free to contact us and get a follow-up question going that might be something we can assist you with. It would be our privilege to do that. But best of all, we want to start, as always, the right way. So, Jim, if you'd be gracious enough to begin us in our study by opening us in prayer.
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word and to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. Lord, we just want to express our love to you and thank you for your love to us. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. You can also call and leave your question for us if you're listening from the archives by dialing 866-275-4472. You'll select option 1. If you would, leave your first name, and then we would be able to make it a more personal answer when we read your question and answer it on the air. So now the lesson. Without further delay, let's begin this evening. Angels, visible or invisible?
And thank you once again for joining us this evening. This whole topic, angels, visible or invisible, you would think, well, that's a pretty straightforward question. They either are or they are not. The reality is there's more meat to that than you might at first suspect. In fact, the whole idea of angels and whether they are in our lives, whether we are encountering them in our churches or individually as we go through the workday, I think many people tend to leave the idea of angels' actions and activities out of the loop. It's as though we may talk about them on Sunday, but as we begin our work week, it's not a subject that even comes up. And I heard it best, I think, described this way recently. Imagine, if you will, the person who's walking out into the ocean, and you're walking along, the water begins to get deeper and around you. And quite frequently, even with the water up waist high or higher, as you look around you, all you see is the water, the waves. You might notice the sky and things of that nature. But by the same token, what if you were to put on a mask and maybe a snorkel, and suddenly now place your face down into the water? You would be amazed at the life that you would find, because not only would you see past the surface, but you might see an area that is teeming with fish and activity and all things going on under the currents, under the water. I think that's actually a very good description for what we face on a daily basis. We can walk along through life, step by step, day by day, oblivious to the fact that angels are at work, that there are spirit activity taking place. Certainly the demons are attempting to sidetrack you, to take you off course, to negatively impact your witness. But by the same token, the very spirits that God has worked through the angels, they are also about us, and they are on assignment, and they are ministering to God's work. It may be that they are there in the role of a messenger, as they often are, and other activities as well. So the spirit world has its activities, and it's really big news today, but again, not necessarily in the best of ways. It may be popular for sitcoms. It may be popular for movies. It may even be popular that, you know, some of our Hollywood-type figures will be on a guest show, and they'll talk about their spirits, and they'll talk about, you know, oh, you know, I have my favorite angel, and they talk them more about like their pets or something. And we're talking about a created group of beings who are ministering on behalf of God, and we need to take that with a great deal of seriousness. Now, we don't overwhelm ourselves and focus, you know, every moment like, where's the angels? Where's the angels as we go walking down? And we don't dispatch our angels. We don't say, okay, I want my angel to go over here and make sure the intersection's clear. No, we do, however, pray to God, and we seek His face, and we ask for His safety and His divine protection. If God chooses to use an angel in that role, that's an amazing thing. We may or may not be aware of it, but sometimes, if we are looking, we will become aware of the presence of God's angels at work in our lives, perhaps through deliverance, perhaps asking us the right questions to get us thinking and the opportunity to express our testimony in a unique way. So, you know, before I even go further, let me start out, since I've got Jim here. Jim, what about your experiences? Have you felt that you've ever seen an angel?
I have not. I can't think of one time I actually saw an angel. Mm-hmm. But as I shared last week's program, I was sitting bedside while my dad was in the waning hours of his life. And frankly, we didn't have an idea that, you know, how many hours he had. But I remember him pointing up at the ceiling, as I said, and he says, "Do you see that?" And I said, "What do you see, Dad?" And he says, "It's an angel." And I, as I explained last time, I get a little misty because it gave me such reassurance that my dad did have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I do not think an angel would have been in his hospital room had he not stepped out in faith, accepted Christ, and Jesus had sent an angel to help comfort him because his entire face changed. So that's as close as I got to one. And I think I told you when I was running this past marathon, I felt like one carried me because I knew I couldn't complete it on my own. But I've not seen one.
Right. And yet we'll see as we move through the lesson tonight that oftentimes angels will take on a human form. And it may be that somebody that we thought we were helping and ministering to, they in fact had been seeing how we respond, how we react in our faith. Likewise, I think they sometimes take on human form to enter, weave into our lives. Maybe we need some assistance. Maybe we need that reinforcement. Other times, it's very dramatic where they may come in. Like we had an example in last week's broadcast where there had been a gentleman who had been trapped underneath a vehicle, and the angels guided and protected the individual man to keep him safe in the midst of a time that could have been fatal. And the interesting thing is that once the need, the emergency has passed, the situation has passed, they are just as quickly gone from the moment. We do not see them. And ironically, many of the people I've talked to that have had the most depth of experience, frequently they said at the moment there was an intense peace, there was an intense sense of reinforcement, very aware of their presence, and yet in their absence, it's very difficult to recall details of them. So I always thought that was also rather intriguing. You know, Billy Graham, in his book on page 45, makes a statement, "Angels are created beings who can become visible when necessary." And maybe that's the best way of thinking it. He goes on to say, "They can appear and disappear. They think, feel, will, and display emotions." And when I say will, or rather he says will, I believe what he's referring to is that they're showing a force, a demonstration of commitment, if you will. And as he said, they can display emotions. So if you're curious about, well, what's the justification for that? Where do we find that? There are biblical examples that we can look to. For example, at Jesus' ascension, when he had already resurrected from the tomb and he had spent time walking amongst the people, now it's time for him to go up into the heavens. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we have this information documented. And Jim, would you be so kind as to read from the scriptures Acts 1, 9, and in fact 9 through 10.
"And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel."
So these two individuals, initially they simply appear as two men. They are clothed in white garments. And, you know, the disciples have suddenly had Jesus move from their midst, go up into the heavens. I would imagine as it happened, they were simply staring at them in amazement as he went up into the heavens. And these two men suddenly appear beside them. And Jim, what does verse 11 then say?
"Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.
So once again, even though they have this physical presence, and you would think that it would be sufficient to see the Son of God rise up into the heavens to lock in your attention, but in addition to that, God reinforces it with two angels who come and stand there and draw their attention back to why stand up gazing. There's a work to do is basically what they're saying. The same Jesus that's gone up will also come back. In the same fashion that you've seen him come up into heavens, he will return. And so it's wonderful to realize that the angels in this particular situation are once again performing their role as messengers, because they're reminding the disciples of the fact of the Lord's return. And so there is this physical interaction. They physically appeared. Again, clothes and white raiment is the major part of the description. It's ironic that even in the scriptures, it's not what color eyes, how length of hair, what color hair. No, clothes and white raiment is the best they could pick up, and the message, which was the most important part. You know, likewise, you know, in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot was there, all that time he spent getting into the community, amidst all that wickedness, apparently he really had not been sharing the gospel. He had tried to blend in just far too much. Now, judgment is about to come to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the messengers are going to be sent to Lot, and we find that in Genesis 19. So, once again, Jim, if you would share with us Genesis 19, 1 through 3.
And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the streets all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in and unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat.
Now there's a lot of things going on here in these simple statements that tell us quite a bit about the angels. In fact, we can look back to the ascension of Christ, and we can look at this passage here. The angels are coming, and the angels are giving forth a message, very specific instructions, and they are the messengers of God, as I said before. Now, Jim, perhaps you recall something of significance, two items. First of all, how many angels appeared on both of these events?
Two.
And do you recall from Old Testament teachings, how many witnesses does it take to confirm something to be a truth?
Oh, yeah. Two or more witnesses.
Exactly. To confirm a truth according to Scripture, and as a witness, as something that you would even go into the courts of the day, there had to be two witnesses to confirm something to be truthful. I think it's interesting that God sent two angels, not just one, to carry the message that he would return, mm-hmm. confirming it as fact. And they told Lot in this situation, we'd be willing to stay here, two witnesses. And so he knows this is true, but the thing is, Lot realizes that the land he lives in is wicked and that he has not had the influence. And as a result, he realizes in his mind that they are going to be attacked. You know, I hardly think that the angel was threatened, but he realizes that the men of Sodom would come out after them. And so he invites them into their home. And, Jim, we learn something else in this passage about angels. Do you notice the last part of verse 3? Would you read that portion again for our audience, where after it came and entered into his house? What does it say?
And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And, you know, just so I can jump ahead, unleavened bread has significance, doesn't it?
Yes, that's true. And so it is a reminder of the people leaving and going, escaping. And also another element to unleavened bread is the fact that it's a reminder of the fact that it has not been, the yeast in it has not been allowed to ferment. And so that's why it doesn't rise up. Mm-hmm. And that's symbolic when Christ is When we do the Lord's Supper, we utilize unleavened bread because it's a reminder that the blood of Christ, that he did not stay in the tomb long, that he in fact came up out of the grave. But in this passage, what I'm drawing people's attention to is the fact that angels can eat. We sometimes only picture them as fluttering around in the heavens, and we forget that in their human form, they're capable of ingesting food and that they could be invited in. And so they were visible, they were tangible. All those things came into play. Another physical aspect occurs in the message to Mary with the announcement of that she is going to give birth to our Savior. And that is in Luke chapter 1, good old Dr. Luke, verses 28 through 30. The scripture says, "And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And so we have that wonderful passage where the angels show up physically, and they come to her and put her at peace about this birth that she is going to have, though she is a virgin, and she fulfills so many prophecies in the birth of our Savior. And the angelic being comes to her, gives this message really of assurance and of peace to her. Joseph likewise receives a message from an angel regarding this very subject, because he's beginning to have to ask himself, you know, do I still marry this woman that I know that, you know, they have not had any sexual relations, and yet she is about to be with child. He also needs to be put at peace about this matter. It occurs in Matthew 1:20. And as Jim reads that passage, I want you to stop and consider, is this another physical manifestation of an angel? Jim?
"But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost."
So you notice in this case, is it a physical manifestation?
It seems more like a dream.
Exactly. "But while he thought on the things, his questions, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream." And so he has the same experience of receiving confirmation from the angel that this is going to be all right, that it's from the Holy Ghost. It is prophecy being fulfilled in essence. But it's interesting that we can have him appear or an angel appear as a spirit where we're not able to see them. We can have them physically manifest themselves. And at least according in this instance, he is able to appear in a dream. There's also other Old Testament experiences, by the way, when this happens. So can they be a physical being? Yes. Are they also spirit? Yes. So the answer to the question of which are they is the answer, yes, both. But we also can raise this question. Are angels to be worshipped? Jim, what do you think about that?
I recall, it seems like, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. I believe in the book of Daniel, that verse, an angel has come, and actually he did try to worship, and if I remember correctly, the angel stood him up on his feet and said, "Do not worship me."
Exactly.
Am I correct?
That's absolutely right. Because the angels worship God, and the angels direct praise towards the Heavenly Father. And so as a result of that, they certainly aren't trying to put themselves in that position. By the way, it's interesting that you bring that out because, you know, one of the things about Lucifer that brought his downfall is that he really thought himself to be as good or greater than God. The phrase that we find in the Old Testament from Lucifer is, he said, "I will be like the Most High." And so he did wish to be worshipped. He did wish to be just like God. And so the angels, of course, have a very different perspective. They see him as one to be worshipped and to be adored. And Lucifer saw himself as the one who should be adored. And so And as we look at this and dealing with this question of should angels be worshipped, you know, it's not exactly worship, but over the years people have written and sung songs about angels. You know, in ages past we did hymns like Angels We Have Heard on High. I think for some reason they seem to be more Christmas in nature. I suppose it's because we're celebrating the birth of Christ, and angels did appear in the heavens and shout and sing and declare the birth of the Christ. Maybe that's why they're worked into so many Christmas songs, but we do have such songs. But depending on the mood and the times, people have done songs about angels. And they run from romantic up to political statements. I know that sounds a little odd. But sadly, you know, they're nice songs, they're fun songs, or even romantic songs. That doesn't mean they're sound in their doctrine. I'll give you a simple example. Mm-hmm. We went from 1950 to the year 2010 and pieced together a couple of tunes. So these won't be the whole songs, but there'll be enough of them to let you sort of travel back in time and hear some songs that use the word angel. Jim, what do you think as you travel down memory lane? Were you familiar with the last one by any chance?
Well, I am not, but I do remember the middle one was Shelley Fabre.
Yeah.
I was so in love with her. She is the sister of Donna Reed from The Donna Reed Show many years ago. Wow, memory lane.
And you see, it used to be that we'd use those songs and we'd use angels to describe, you know, people we're falling in love with, people we think that are beautiful or whatever, overlooking the fact that, no, that's not really right. These are angelic beings. These are messengers of God to pay attention to. I thought it was interesting. We look at those songs. Two of the songs make them into love songs. The third one, even though it doesn't sound like your typical Christian song, is actually pretty sound in its doctrine. It's by a group called Skillet. Believe it or not, a Christian acid rock band. And yet, yeah, it seems like a little oxymoron there, but it's interesting as you listen to the words to realize that the words are pretty sound in their teaching, looking for angels, looking about how people are hurting and looking how they're intervening and involved in God's people. So it's an interesting thing to realize we've allowed the music of our times at various times to bring the term angels, applications about angels, sometimes very far from accurate doctrine, other times pretty close to the truth. And that is something that I think is significant. We have our love songs, and that's fine, but we should be careful not to damage doctrinal truth, because our young people, they hear the tunes, they're in our heads. You know, look at yourself. You could go back all the way to 1960 and recall that tune with great favor and detail, perhaps never ever thinking about the fact that they were using Angel inappropriately. Billy Graham, in his book, pages 46 and 47, said, "Though God, in his infinite wisdom, does not, as a rule, permit angels to take on physical dimensions, people tend to venerate them in a fashion that borders on worship." Jim, your thoughts about that?
Well, there is something, I don't know how far it goes back, but angels have been part of our lexicon, mm-hmm. and we talk about them, and yet I cannot recall until recently, till this study and one a little earlier, that we ever brought it up and said, "Hey, what can you tell me about angels? Wouldn't that be a great man on the street, just throw a microphone in people's face and say, 'Hey, we're doing a study. What do you think about angels? Are they real?'"
Yeah.
And I think you'd have so many different responses. When you say, Pastor, dimensions, people tend to venerate mm-hmm. them in a fashion that borders on worship. Is venerate mean to put them in high esteem or on a pedestal?
To reverence them, to treat them as
reverence.
As holy. Okay. You know, the title for people in ministry many years would be, we refer to them shortened to rev or reverend, but it means to be reverent, that their life should demonstrate their faith. And so when we venerate somebody, we are saying that we're holding them in reverence, that we may not exactly worship them, but we expect very high spiritual standards from them. And what he's saying is, mm-hmm. Billy Graham, is that we're not to even go to the extent of putting them up on a pedestal in reverence, but instead to realize that they are workers of God. They are out there serving. They are out there communicating. They are out there doing the work that God has for them.
How do we treat them then, Pastor? I mean, if perchance, mm-hmm. I don't believe, is it chance? If it's so kind and God allows me to see or talk or visit with an angel, how do you react? What is my position to him? Am I inferior?
That's an excellent question. No, I would not say you're inferior by any means. In fact, they...
Well, please don't make it personal when I say that.
Okay, how about this? Believers are not inferior, okay? They are incredible beings. They have power at their disposal. They are... it's amazing. I hear people sometimes describing, well, they are 9 feet tall, they are 10 feet tall. And yet I also find children sometimes relate stories of seeing an angel, and they were very at peace with them. They were not overwhelmed by their size by any means. I've also known people that have encountered angels and saw them simply as people, and then later came to realize that, no, it was an angelic presence in that moment. I would say to you, if it's that situation where you're not even aware that it's an angel, what you're going to find yourself doing is learning from the moment. It's rather humbling in some respects. If you actually detect that and feel that, yes, it's genuine, this individual is an angel, then I think it would behoove you that in harmony with the Word of God, be of a mindset to say, what am I to learn from this? And to be thankful for their presence, but because God is doing something in your life at that moment, but to focus on God, not on the angel. The angel knows what they need to do because they're being obedient to God, just as we ought to be obedient to God. We get a snapshot of them, and also, unfortunately, we get a snapshot of how people sometimes falsely, inappropriately begin to worship angels and things rather than the Heavenly Father. Angels would point us back always to God. They would not be trying to draw their attention to themselves, which, again, would be a difference between an angel and Lucifer or a demon. You know, Romans 1, 22 through 25, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And let me pause there for a moment. What we're seeing a description of here are people who had moved so far from faith and so far into the world that they were worshiping God's creations, whether it was an angel or whether it might be a bird or a beast. And you might be tempted to say for a moment as you're listening, said, I don't worship birds and I don't worship four-footed beasts, horses, cows, things like that. Well, wait a minute. There are groups even today that have statues of people, of birds, of, sacred cows, various animals, and they, to this day, worship them. Scripture continues in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Well, this passage is telling us that there have been people throughout the ages, both in the time of Paul there in Rome, and sadly even today, who leave the natural use of the woman and they go to each other. So men with men, women with women. They go even to bestiality. They go to animals and they worship figures, statues, things of this nature. God lumps it all together that it is wrong. It is sin. When we take our eyes off God and are more impressed with His creation than we are with Him, we are engaging in sin. And Billy Graham, again, wisely points out on page 47 that we are not to pray to angels, nor are we to engage in a voluntary humility and worshiping of them, because, as we've just seen, the Scripture is very clear on this, that it was wrong, that it was sin. We worship God, not His creation. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, I'm curious, if an angel is a messenger of God, I need to be alert, and I wonder just how often and will it occur to, or will angels be working in the lives of all believers or just certain believers? In other words, I wonder what provokes God to send an angel. It appears to me that it wouldn't be for just every little thing, but our safety, our protection safety, our needs of all sorts, it seems like He dispatches as He needs. And apparently from your previous message, there is a host, which seems like hard to number.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. And I think you have excellent questions. I don't know if you've been polishing up your question approach, but there are great questions. My compliments to you. Yeah, it's good to ask that. I mean, what would prompt them? What would be the situations? I don't believe we should go around saying, oh, I want to see an angel. I want to see an angel. God, let me see an angel. No, I don't think that's a valid question to ask. But I think we should keep our eyes and ears alert, our spiritual minds and hearts, if you will, to the possibility that angels would be interjected into our process, because God uses angels as part of the answering of our prayers. That's why I mentioned last week, we don't need to pray and ask Him to dispatch angels, because He knows precisely the strength that is required to meet our need. And so He can put angel or angels into the path to be both a protector, to be a messenger, to be a defender. It may be that the angel would not even be necessary. The angel may appear to learn from us, because remember, one of the things they're curious about, and I'll let you jump in, they ask the question of, why, did we gain salvation? What about that? So they like to observe us sometimes just to learn from what's unique about us and how do we handle the grace of God. Your thoughts?
A couple of things, Pastor, you just brought to mind. One is when we are in heaven, when Jesus comes back for us, takes us to heaven, where are we, and I hate to use the word pecking order, but in terms of value to God or hierarchy, where is man to an angel? And then to go back a question before, when I was talking about the angel in my dad's hospital room, just like when we are answering the prayer line, at church, when we're on TV and people call in for prayer. Isn't it amazing how both people, the one that calls and the one that leads to scripture and prayer, are both blessed? Just like when that angel was in my father's hospital room, I thought, he answered my prayer. He answered that Dad is a Christian. And with the smile on my dad's face, he obviously witnessed to him too. And so both of us got benefited from that. I don't know if there was a question in there or not, Pastor, but that's just observation.
I know there was. I'm not sure that I remember it, but yes, there was definitely a question in there. And the real question that you had was basically about the pecking order. Where do we fit in regards to angels? And
right.
Angels are servants of God. We likewise, you could say we're a servant, but here's where it's a little more interesting. We are, unlike the angels, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so the difference comes in that they are around the throne. They worship, they praise him, they serve him. We worship him, we praise him as well. But we are the bride of Christ, the church. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are placed in Christ, in the Beloved. So I would say there's a greater degree of intimacy between mankind who accepts Christ as Savior than the angels who are already there in the heavens, already at their disposal, but not a bride of Christ, not a joint heir. They are already a created being, and they mm-hmm. have their ranks, and they have their positions of authority and placement to be dispatched of God. Mm-hmm. But we are blessed to have a very unique role in intimacy, if you will, with God. You know, another verse for people to be aware of about what we were just describing about worshiping angels is Colossians 2:18, a very strong word that no, we don't worship angels. They are God's servants. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. So as Paul wrote to those in Colossia, they were very clear on this. Apparently that was an issue that they were dealing with. He goes on to say, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in the fleshly mind, meaning this was something that they were becoming confused with. A couple of sort of high points to mention. Let's not confuse angels with the Holy Spirit. Yes, he is a spirit, but angels do not indwell people as a spirit of God does. The Holy Spirit seals us, and he indwells us. He's part of making sure that we retain our salvation, and he also teaches us. Not true of an angel. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Angels are learning. They're finding out information. You know, and the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Angels are messengers. In fact, Jim, do you happen to have Galatians 5:17 handy?
Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Angels are messengers. The scripture is, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would.
So Paul's cautioning us that, you know, our old sin nature is battling against the Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit is going to convict us of sin. Angels don't do that. Unless God is sending them with a message, they on their own will not pick up and do that. But the very Spirit of God will, in fact, move on our hearts from the inside and do precisely that. They want to draw us to him. There's some other differences between the Holy Spirit and angels. For one thing, Jim, can you think of any scripture where the Holy Spirit takes on human form?
Takes on human form.
Because remember, we've been saying that angels have appeared as men. We used the example earlier where they were in white raiment, white clothing, maybe a robe of some sort, and they appear. Mm-hmm. But we don't have such verses describing the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit indwells us.
Right.
But no. And the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. So they can be everywhere because he is God. Whereas angels are unique individuals. They travel from point A to point B, so they're not omnipresent. And they, angels, can manifest as either spirit or as flesh. And as we notice in the case mm-hmm. of Joseph, that even in a dream they can appear. And so it's an uh-huh. interesting transition that they have in dream state, in physical state, in spirit state. So they are definitely not the Holy Spirit. They are a unique set of creatures and created beings, perhaps the better way to put it. and they are unique individually. You know, angels delight with us. They celebrate with us in our evangelistic soul-winning efforts. Luke 15:10 says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." So there is celebration time in heaven, and the angels are part of that separation or celebration. Jim, do you maybe recall from our study of the book of Revelation other times when angels were celebrating?
I do, and as I recall, the elders, there were 12, and then the angels were in attendance, and are they the ones singing as well as those that have gone ahead of us?
Absolutely. They are around the throne singing, and it was 4 and 20 elders. Many people believe that 12 representing the 12 tribes of Israel and 12 more representing the apostles. Mm-hmm. And so 4 and 20 or 24. And then, yes, surrounded around the throne were the angels. Angels, visible, invisible. We're back to Billy Graham, page 49. He says, "In most instances, angels, when appearing visibly, are so glorious and impressively beautiful as to stun and amaze men who witness their presence." But I would also remind you that oftentimes it's after they have done what they have to do that we even become aware of them. You know, we think of the passage you mentioned earlier about Daniel, how, you know, he fell to the ground in the presence of the angel, and the angel, you know, raised him up, as he wisely indicated. But likewise, there's times when we don't really become aware that they were in angel's presence until they have left and vanished. But here's another good example. If you would be kind enough to share with our listeners Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 through 6.
"And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay."
So here are the angels. It seems almost stormy, like lightning and flashing. His presence definitely draws everybody's attention. And then immediately he's directing to the fact that, you know, why are you looking for them here? He has risen. Again, his role as messenger is kicking in. And likewise, he points out, you know, come, look for yourself. This is the place where he was, in essence. This is where the Lord did lay. And so it's an amazing thing. And in fact, let's touch on that passage you had mentioned before, I believe. You know, angels can appear and interact physically. Now we'll look at another time in Daniel's life when he's been tossed in the lion's den. He's going to face judgment and from an earthly king who believes that he is being put to death as he's put into the path of these lions in a cave, and he just knows he's going to die. However, there's God. And Daniel declares to the king and puts him at peace about it. In Daniel 6:22, he says, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." And so Daniel lives and is spared from hungry lions by the touch of the angels that come in. I think that's a pretty amazing event when you think about it. And it's true for many of the Old Testament speakers, leaders, Abraham, Lot, Jacob. They could recognize the angels of God. For example, Jacob in Genesis 32, 1 and 2 says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." Now, isn't it interesting that he meets the angels of God, plural, and possibly the two as a witness, but isn't it interesting he immediately is able to recognize that these are part of God's hosts? I think that's pretty interesting in and of itself. You have any thoughts before we blaze forward?
Pastor, it I just imagine, you know, we have spent a lot of time on the program, years and years doing this, and it just seems second nature. But I just wonder how many are out there that are hurting, that are listening in, mm-hmm. looking for something. They don't really know what it is. And they hear this and they think, what? Mm-hmm. Angels, you know, it seems too large and too preposterous for the person that's not brought up in the church mm-hmm. or in Scripture. How do you think those folks react? What are they thinking when they hear what we're talking about here?
I think you probably have two basic camps. I think you've got one group out there who just sees it as too utterly fantastic to be believable. And yet the irony mm-hmm. is they're probably very obsessed with some programming, whether it's movies or TV or maybe books they're reading, about supernatural beings. And, you know, they probably wouldn't have a problem with a flying saucer or something of that nature. And yet we're talking about angels, right. messengers of God. You know, I find that mm-hmm. more believable than some of these other things. You know, it's sort of a funny segue. You know, one of the questions that you could ask is, what do you see when you see an angel? You know, when I first even think of that question, Michael Landon pops out from Highway to Heaven, you know, Little Joe for those of us who have been around even longer. You know, but that's not what an angel is. An angel, you know, is this messenger of God. And sometimes he's sent to comfort. Sometimes he's sent there to intervene. The way the angels work is quite amazing. You know, Billy Graham cites for occasions where he describes them as like lightning and flashing and thunder roaring as this amazing thing. Yeah, sometimes they are in there as the hand of God to do something. But by the same token, oftentimes they're there in almost in the background until we're absolutely at that moment where what else is going to work? And God moves his angels into mm-hmm. position. So, yeah, for the person looking from the outside, it may seem unbelievable. But I also submit that for those of us who are believers, who maybe never open the door of confidence to saying, yes, I know angels are active, you know, we sort of miss their activity. We don't see them. We sort of stumble along through life not realizing that God is doing some amazing things in our lives. I think that's where Billy Graham really hit it. On page 51, he made a statement, God is forever imaginative, colorful, and glorious in what he designs. Some of the descriptions of angels, including Lucifer, indicated that they are exotic to the human eye and mind. You know, and we find that also in Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which should weaken the nations? When Lucifer fell, he caused a lot of trouble. But interesting to note that he's first referred to as son of the morning. In other words, he was beautiful in his creation, and yet sin overcame him. He chose to be disobedient and you know, paid the price that goes with that. And so that is an amazing thing. Billy Graham says that the Bible seems to indicate that the angels do not age and never says that anyone was sick. The holy angels never mm-hmm. die. And that's interesting, too, because, you know, hell was created for Satan and his fallen angels. It wasn't created for us. So bear that in mind as well when people, you know, think of, you know, they're not accepting Christ, they're rejecting the gospel, and they're saying, I'm not going to hell. God wouldn't send me to hell. And what you have to realize, you're partially right. God wouldn't send you to hell. You have chosen hell because we start off in sin and we need to avail ourselves of the grace and the gift of God and his Son. And if we do not, then we are choosing to align ourselves with Satan and his demons, his fallen angels. So we will go to a place that was never created for mankind. It was created as a punishment for the fallen angels, the demons, and Lucifer. And if we do not avail ourselves of the grace of God, he's saying in essence that, well, then we are choosing to align ourselves with these false ones. So realize God does not throw you into hell. You choose it by mm-hmm. rejecting his Son. And so I think another wise statement that Billy says and Graham says in page 53 of his book, whether we see them or not, God has created a vast host of angels to help accomplish his work here in the world. And so that's very important to understand that God is doing an incredible work. He does it through his local church. He does it through his people who choose to put him first and yield their will to his will. But over and above that, he's also got these incredible created race of people known as the angels who are out there, and maybe it's better to say beings, but they are out there. Sometimes we see them, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're in their presence and we don't even realize it. We don't worship them. We don't fall down at them. We are thankful that God utilizes them. And so be thankful, be at peace, don't feel threatened. Instead, if you feel like you've come in contact with an angel, be aware of the fact that God is doing something phenomenal in your life by sending a message, by sending protection, by being actively involved in your life at a level you didn't even realize prior to that. Now, that's what's available to us who know him as Savior and Lord. But if you've never come to know him as Savior and Lord, and if you think you can just move it on your own and that you're fine to just stand in your own strength, let me assure you right now, you need Jesus. You really do. Because, you know, there is nothing we can do in our own strength. You know, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. So our best is still not good enough. But I tell you what is good enough, and the only thing that is good enough, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He came as the propitiation. He came as the one who could gain our forgiveness of sins that we needed. Only he could do that. And Jim, why don't you share with our listeners, recognizing our need of salvation, recognizing that he is the answer to that need, what do we do to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord?
Well, we mentioned earlier, Pastor, that on our website, askthepastornow.com, if you'll go to that website, you'll see this scripture. We try to get to this every session so that people can say, all right, guys, I'm convinced. What do I do next? Chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I think, Pastor, you have to get to the place where you realize there's more to life than what you're leading. It's not working out the way you had planned. That's the way my life was. And you begin, now you're susceptible or acceptable that I need a Savior. And until I think, Pastor, someone needs a Savior, this is not going to mean much. But I think there are many out there that are hurting and would love to hear this and say, I want to confess my sin. I have been doing this wrong. I'm going to try this way next.
That's awesome. And they will find, you will find, when you confess Christ as Savior, that he will save you, that he is faithful to that. It's not something you try. It's something you will find out it works. He works in changing a life because he has already paid the payment. It's just up to you to accept the grace of God. An amazing thing. And again, we encourage you to email us and let us know of your decision. We want to celebrate that fact with you. It's so incredibly wonderful to begin that new life in Christ. Next week, we will be covering angels, how they differ from man and woman. And so we encourage folks to come back. And just in you're curious, are we different? Yes. Yep. And something to look forward to then, to how angels differ. We encourage you to join us again next week to tune in for that. And likewise, invite a friend to come by. Suggest the time that this program is on in your area and have them watch it with you, listen with you. And maybe you'll have some questions and some great discussion as a result of that. So thank you for being a part of the broadcast. Thank you for being with us tonight. And Jim, thank you for being here and asking, as always, some great questions.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. It's really wonderful.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question at askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.